And so, again, there's going to be a list, and you can turn with me to those that you can. The first one is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Amen. There's a little principle that I want to insert at the beginning of this message, and that is that faith goes through a process. By faith we come to him, and by faith we live this life. And the book of Hebrews tells us that only faith pleases God. None of our own reasoning, none of our own attempts, none of our own works, but that which comes through faith, based upon the truth of the Word of God, faith based upon the things that the Holy Spirit whispers to us, faith to follow the Lord. And so there is this faith that we're given a measure of, the Bible says, every man, but a faith that is granted to the believer to believe in the Lord and to have faith for the promises of God. But there is this process that becomes complete in heaven where faith becomes sight. When we're with the Lord in heaven, when we go to be with him, when the end of all things has come and all things have been rectified and we have been transformed and we stand before the Lord and we are changed into the image of the Son of God, and we are like him, we won't need faith anymore, because the very object of our faith today is Jesus Christ. He will be right there in our sight.
Amen.
Right there before us. And everything Amen. That he's ever promised will all be fulfilled as we gaze upon him and as we enter into that life of fullness and richness that he has promised us in eternity. So ultimately, faith gives way to sight. In this life, it goes through a process, however. And we will live by faith all the way through if we're going to please God, until he either comes and catches us up to be with him, or we die and go to be with the Lord first. We will live by faith. Nevertheless, there's a measure of transition that takes place. And I want to try to put this into words. The faith becomes confidence. Faith becomes a deeper work of faith, a confidence in what we are growing in and what we have believed, that it becomes even more steadfast, more sure. I'm trying to speak to you of spiritual things that I don't entirely have the words for. But faith goes through a process and it becomes more confident. And even though ultimately we don't have our faith become sight until we go to be with the Lord, in some areas of our walk with God, faith becomes somewhat sight even in this life. In other words, there are things, let me say it this way, there are things that we walk out by faith, we don't see them first. But then God answers those prayers so fully and so completely, so miraculously. God intervenes in our life over and over and over in so many things. God shows himself over and over and over to be such a good father that after a while, that faith, though we still live by faith, it has become not only a confidence within us, but we see it now with spiritual eyes. We won't fully see it all till we get there, but we do begin to see a measure of it. Amen? Some of you have experienced this in your walk with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, and this is our first, there are a number of things here that I'm going to give you as I was pondering on this week. Things that I know. And I'm presenting that to you today to encourage you, because you must know certain things to walk with God. If you're still ambivalent, if you're still tortured between two opinions, if you can't make up your mind whether you believe that he is who he says he is, you're not going to experience any of the fullness. You're not going to experience anything miraculous or the presence of Christ in your life. If you're still caught between two opinions and can't make your mind up whether the promises of God are true or not, whether he heals. Now sometimes he just heals because he's so gracious. But there are times that he's waiting for us to walk in faith. And if you can't make up your mind whether he hears your prayer, if you can't believe and make up your mind that you can learn to hear God, that you hear Him first in this written word, but what you were doing, let me tell you what you were doing, and I'm going to have to move quickly. When you were studying and feeding on the Word of God, you're learning to hear Him through that written word. It's the living Word of God, but you're also learning His language. This is a very childlike way to put it. You're learning because God has certain thoughts and thought patterns and certain principles is what they are. Things that He operates by that are taught to us in His Word, and He won't violate those things. And we find phrases and we find promises and we find principles repeated in different ways over and over and over. And as you feed on the Word of God and you learn the Word of God, you're learning the language of God. Because if you want to speak with someone who is from a different realm, for, say, China perhaps, then I have to learn Chinese, or they have to learn English. If I want to speak with God, I have to learn His language. I have to learn to know His thought patterns. I have to know the way that He views things. This is His language. And if you want to learn to hear the Spirit of God, you don't just bypass this book and get alone and meditate on. That's not meditation. Meditation in the Word of God means to feed upon this Word and chew upon it. Not to blank your mind, but to chew upon it. And God begins to put those thought patterns within you through which you filter every thought that comes into your mind, and you can discern this thought was from the devil. This thought was from my own flesh. This thought was from the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
You learn His language.
Yes.
In order to learn how to commune with Him. And all of that is to lay a foundation for these things. I can tell you, and you'll understand in a few moments, I'm not boasting. But these things I know, and I couldn't walk with God if I did not know these things. And I know them first through faith, but then I begin to know them further through a deep confidence. And then I know them even further through the things that He does in my life, proving them, showing Himself over and over to be faithful, until I begin in some areas to see those things. Not just to know them by faith, but to know them by sight. But as I said fully, I won't know by sight completely till I go to be with Him. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for what I know whom I have believed." I know whom I have believed. I'm here to testify to you this morning. You don't just learn to believe about Jesus Christ. You must learn to know Him.
Amen.
To know Him.
Amen.
To know whom you have believed. I'll never forget revival services at Corinth Christian Church in Georgia, growing up as a child, and this one evangelist that came, and he was fiery. And he would step down from the pulpit and come down into the aisle, and he would say, "I'm not asking you if you know about Him. I'm asking you," and he'd just look at everyone. His eyes would just burn through you, you know. "Do you know Jesus?" How that impacted me as a kid, because I wanted to know Him. I didn't just want to know about Him. And I knew from people like him that you can know Him. Not just know about Him. I know whom I have believed. I wouldn't stand before you this morning and deceive you. I know whom I have believed. I know this Jesus of Nazareth who walked the earth and who now is seated at the right hand of the Father. I've known Him in some measure since childhood, and it only grows deeper and more wonderful as the years go by. The old hymn of the church says, "Sweeter as the years go by. Sweeter as the years go by." I've known Him in so many different ways. I remember as a child being just enamored with the natural world, and I could see His handiwork everywhere that I looked, and I'm still that way today. Ask Maggie if you want to ride with me when I'm driving. Beware, I may be looking at the landscape or at the clouds, so you have to be careful and take your own risk. But I began to know Him spiritually after receiving Him as a child. And I know that as I walked with Him and as I grew to know Him, there are old hymns that speak of this too. How I've proved Him. over and over, over and over.
Amen.
He's proven himself.
Amen.
Can you say that? Do you have a history with God that you can look back, whether it's in your journal or whether it's just in the writings within your heart, you can look back and you can say, he did this.
Amen.
No one could ever tell me different. He answered this specifically.
Yes.
He intervened here. He comforted me. He carried me through this fire. He put his arms around me in the middle of this storm. He gave me strength when I thought that I would fail. All of these different times that he makes himself too real, so real to us. And this faith becomes sight. I know him. I don't fully see him, but I know him. I know whom I have believed, and I witnessed to you this morning. Perhaps you're here today and you can't say that you know him. You can't say that you've had that encounter with the Lord, that you have truly surrendered to him. It doesn't come through a transaction like signing your name on a pledge card, coming down the aisle and saying, I accept Jesus, though that's part of it. It's what is your relationship with him right now? You don't have to turn to this one, but 1 John 5:13 speaks of how John says, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Another transition that I remember was that I was in a church that loved the Lord, but they just weren't big on certain areas of teaching. There were holes in their theology. They didn't preach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit or any of those things. You never see someone raise their hands in a service. That was foreign to me as a child. And there was an area that they didn't really talk about. You believed in Jesus, and that's how you were born again, and you accepted him, and you believed in what he did on the cross, but you never heard someone say, I know that I'm saved. That was kind of fanatical. That's kind of out there. And looking back, I think that's the strangest thing in the world. How would you ever say, I believe in Jesus, and I come to him with salvation, and then not know if you're saved? And we had this one lady, the pastor's wife, who came, and she was this glorious woman who, and I say this with nothing except absolute love, she weighed so much that she couldn't weigh at the doctor's office. She had to weigh on my grandfather's cotton scales. I can't even tell you how much she weighed. But when she opened her mouth to sing, I could weep right now. The glory of God came down. And I remember she'd stand up and she'd say, oh, how I know him and how I'm so grateful I'm saved and I will be with him in heaven.
Oh,
and I just thought, and I heard adults kind of like, I love them, but I just wouldn't say something like that. It's kind of arrogant. Well, it set me off on a wondering and searching, and I couldn't be satisfied until I could say, I'm saved.
Amen.
Praise God, I'm saved. I know whom I have believed.
Amen.
And I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day.
Amen.
My life is what I've committed to him.
Amen.
All of my sins I committed to him. I said, wash them away and cleanse me. I believe in what you did on the cross of Calvary by your precious blood. And he washed them away. And all of the years since then, most Christians deal with this imagined guilt. When I still feel guilty about things that I've already taken to him, and he's already washed them away, he says he promises they're as far away from me as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more, but Satan wants to bring them before me and put condemnation upon me, but I'm able to go to the Lord and remind myself that's washed away and cleansed, and he says there's no condemnation anymore. I need to move along. Secondly, I know the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. Ephesians 5, 13. Ephesians 3, 19. That's what happens when I deal with too many scriptures. I always get something mixed up. And we're jumping in the middle of a sentence. Paul says, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen.
Now I'm just going to tell you, I know the love of Christ. I long to know it more.
Yes.
There's never an end to what we know of this love in this life. But I do know the love of Christ, and I know that it surpasses knowledge. It's not enough to know about Him. It's not enough to know about His love. It is the necessity of knowing His love that moves us and that motivates us. And I fear today that so many have become cold in their hearts, that their love has grown cold and their hearts have become hard, and that we love so many things that we can touch and feel. The things that we love in this life, so many things, natural things, material things, technological things. We love and spend so much time with these other things that our hearts have become dull to the love of Christ and to knowing His great love for us. I'll tell you this morning that you won't ever really know Christ until you are moved with the understanding of how much He loves you.
Right.
How much He loves you. The Word of God tells us that it is through this that, if you look, we're not going to turn there, but 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life. And it says in another place that even before we, while we were still sinners, and before we came and were washed and were cleansed, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Until you come to the knowledge of the depth of your own depravity, and how much you need Him, and how far you are from genuine love. Until you come to the place that every other love falls short, that you know you may have a love for husband and wife, love for children, love for or from parents, you may have love from friends, but it all falls short compared with the love of Jesus Christ. When you come to the place where there is an emptiness in your heart, and you realize that in the heart of every man there's a God-shaped vacuum, and only Christ can fill that void. When you know that your heart is void of love that heals, of love that fills, of a love that will carry you through, of a love that satisfies. And then you see this bloody form stretched out on a cross, and you see His eyes looking at you. Through your eyes of faith, you're able to see that He loves you so much that He went to the cross when He didn't have to. That He took on human flesh when He didn't have to. That He came and He took your sins upon Himself when He did not have to.
Yes.
What love. The old hymn says, yes, what wondrous love is this? Oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. That love has moved me from childhood. It's the only thing that sustains in dark times.
Amen.
It's not just the promise that He'll sustain. It's the knowledge of His love and the,
yes,
awareness.
Yes.
And it being witnessed to my heart over and over and over,
yes,
again,
yes,
throughout this life. It is this love that melts the most icy heart, that transforms lives. This is what changes people.
Yes.
It's the love of Christ.
That's right.
Transforms the most wicked of men and women into saints of God. It causes men and women to leave everything they know to go on missions to foreign places to express the love of Christ to others who don't know Him. It is a love that the Muslim cannot know, because their God is a capricious God. Some will say, oh, we worship the same God. No, our God gave Himself out of love, and you can know that always, 24 hours a day, He's filled with merciful love for,
amen,
you and me. And you can,
yes,
look into the Word of God, and you know exactly how His love operates, how we offend Him, and how we can be found to come into cleansing, yes, before Him. He doesn't leave us wondering if,
right,
we have good standing before Him. But the Muslim has to always live not knowing if they have God's favor or not. And their God is a whimsical God. And if He gets angry, He'll just smite them for no reason whatsoever. Their God is an unpredictable God. The Hindu cannot know this God. For the Hindu God is non-personal. The Hindu God is actually a manifestation of millions of gods. Millions of demon gods that are manifest as men and women live through a bondage of multitudes of reincarnations, hoping that one day they'll fulfill their karma. Don't get that mixed into your language, Christian. Don't come to me and say, oh, it was my karma. No, you don't want to be mixed up with karma.
That's right.
Because karma is the most vicious trap Satan ever deceived to keep people in bondage.
Yeah.
Hoping that one day that they can get their karma straight enough that they can be liberated from that great wheel of reincarnation. But then they cease to be themselves and just become part of the oversoul. I have a personal God.
Amen.
Who loves me passionately.
Amen.
And tells me exactly how to have right standing.
Amen.
Before Him.
Yes.
And I can go with a clean heart before Him.
Yes.
And I can receive answers to prayer. And
yes.
Know that I will be with Him. Still as a person aware of myself and aware of Himself as my God.
Amen.
Throughout all of eternity. This love causes men and women to change their lives radically and irrevocably. The alcoholic is able to leave his bottle behind. Oh, there may be some struggle in this life, but ultimately he gets victory because our God is not a God that leaves us defeated.
That's right.
He does not leave you defeated. If you're going round and round the same wheel over and over, ask God why. Keep going back to Him and saying, I won't give up until you set me free.
That's right.
From this bondage.
That's right.
Trust God because He's a God of deliverance. He's a God of power. He's a God of miracles. And He is a God who will give you victory.
Amen.
How do we know love? Do we know it by emotion? No, it's not just by emotion. Do we know it through our intellect? No. But I said before, 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. You wouldn't know what love was if you did not know this, because He laid down His life for us. That is the measure. That is how you know love, and that's how you measure. You measure all other loves by this.
Amen.
Why does the Apostle Paul say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down His life for her?
That's right.
Amen.
This is how you know love. Do you lay down your life? Your will. Do you die to selfish motives in your love for your wife?
Yeah.
Same thing, wives to husbands, friend to friend, parents to children, children to parents, church member to church member. Do you consider others better than yourself, and you're willing to lay down your own self-life in order that you might express this glorious love of Jesus Christ? How do we know Him? By this. He laid down His life for us. In forgiveness, I know His love. I'm willing to bear the cross through the destruction of my own pride. In other words, to forgive others. To forgive others, I must lay down my own self-will, lay down my pride to be like Jesus and express His love. Laying down all of my self-protection. Some of you have spent so many years protecting your heart that it's walled in like a castle.
That's right.
And you can't know the freedom of Christ.
Yeah.
Till you're willing to lay down even those walls and be vulnerable and let the Lord show you what it's like to know love. The third way that I know Him, John 10:4. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Did I go to the wrong verse? Yes, I did.
Verse 4.
Go back up to 4. It goes with it. And when He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. I know His voice. Now let me clarify this. We spend a lifetime as a believer wanting to know His voice better. There are three voices that you can hear. You can hear the voice of your own mind, your flesh, yourself. You can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, Christ. Amen. And you can hear the voice of Satan, who always wants to deceive you.
Yes.
And confuse you. You must submit your mind to the Word of God for it to be renewed. To go back to the first thing I mentioned, that you would be transformed by His Word, lining up your thoughts with His thoughts so that your mind becomes a sieve. And it filters out fleshly thoughts and it filters out satanic thoughts until you know what are the thoughts of God. When you believe you've heard from God, but you're not sure, you ask Him to confirm it. Confirm it, Lord. I know many years ago when God spoke to us to move to Arizona, we had no thought in our mind whatsoever of even moving to this state or anywhere this far west. And the Lord said, Arizona. I had to have confirmation. In fact, I was so unsure I had to have many confirmations. And God was so gracious, He did it over and over and over. He just kept putting Arizona before us in unbelievable ways so that we knew that we knew that we knew that we were hearing His voice. Be careful when you say, I say, well, Lord, if this is You, open a door. I learned a long time ago not to do that. Because I can say, Lord, if this is You, if You open this door, then this is You. And I have found that the enemy of my soul is able to open doors and counterfeit things.
Yes.
But I must know the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
And I must know how to have peace that I'm truly hearing God in a situation before I move. Sometimes people think, boy, Mark, you are so slow to move on something. Yes. I confess that I am because I wait and I wait. Sometimes I wait too long, but I am not going to run ahead of Him and make some mistake in my flesh that causes problems for years to come because I've done it so many times. I've done it so many times, it's not fun. And it comes back to haunt you. So I know that it's better to wait, and God is gracious. He knows when and how to light a fire under us.
Amen.
If He has to get us to do what He wants us
Amen.
To do. Matthew 24:35, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, heaven and earth may pass away, but My words will never pass away.
Amen.
They abide forever.
Amen.
They abide forever. We learn to hear Him through His Word. It is the Word of God. Remember this in this hour that we are entering into in this nation, that the thing you need most, the thing you need most, I'm not saying you don't need to have supplies or whatever, but the thing you need most is the Word, the voice of God.
Amen.
Because man shall not live by bread alone. You can stockpile your garage full of bread, freeze-dried bread that'll last 40 years. And if you can't hear the voice of God, people will come beat down your garage in a crisis and they'll take it all from you. Then what will you be left with if you don't have the voice of God to tell you where to find it when there is none? And to assure you He will supply it miraculously when there is none. His voice never condemns. He corrects. He convicts with love and He says, now child, you need to change this. But He does not condemn and He does not berate you. And He does not beat you up with guilt. He's a loving Father. His voice brings life in places of death. His voice speaks from one realm to another, raising even a dead widow's son as they were leaving the city of Nain for a funeral. The widow and her son and a multitude of people. And Jesus comes and He intersects that crowd of people and He walks up to the casket and He says, arise. All it takes is the voice of God.
Amen.
All it takes is the Word of God to bring guidance, to bring life, to bring confirmation, to change your circumstances wherever you are. Number four, 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. I know as surely as I'm standing here, beyond all odds and all coincidences that can happen in this life, I know He answers prayer.
Yes.
I know that He answers specific prayers because I've been the recipient. I know that He answers prayer, and I know that He does things that all odds are against. And He does it too many times that it could ever be marked up to chance or coincidence or circumstances or any of those things. Time would fail me to tell you of the things that He has done for me in answer to direct prayer. Does that mean there aren't times that I prayed and perhaps I prayed amiss? Perhaps I didn't pray according to His perfect will and all I got was silence? And there are times that I've prayed and prayed for something that I know is His will. And it's still not answered because it's not His timing.
That's right. That's right.
And I don't take those times as an opportunity to say, oh, God must not be real. God failed me. Or to be angry and say, God wouldn't listen to me because He's not a genie in my bottle.
Amen.
I don't just say, do this for me. And if you don't do it, you must not be God. I know that He answers prayer according to His perfect will. And I know He does it sometimes in spectacular ways that only God can do. From the testimonies of my grandmother that I won't repeat today, most of you already know the miraculous things in her life. My parents' answers that they received in prayer. To my own, those in my own life, faith has become sight. In some of these things.
Amen.
There are things that I don't have to muster up some great faith for because I've already seen Him do it.
Yes.
And I know whom I have believed. Greater than all of these things. Well, let me mention a few. I've seen miracles of healing. I've seen miracles of supply over and over and over again. Miracles of intervention when God intervened in a situation that I could do nothing about, but God intervened. And miracles of relief, where He brings relief to your soul because you're under such pressure. Miracles of strength, when you think you can't bear anymore. And greater than all of these things, we won't turn there, but Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. The revelation of Christ
yes.
to my soul.
Yes.
Greater things in His Word that I've never seen. Endless supply all of these years and until I go home to be with Him, I'll never exhaust. I'll never get to the bottom of this ocean. I'll never pull up all the pearls of revelation. He just keeps sending
Amen.
Them. Just keeps sending them.
Amen.
I had a dream one time. And I dreamed that I was out in the at the beach. I was out in the ocean, just a little over my head, and it was cloudy and stormy overhead, but there was some sunlight flickering through. You know how it does down on the water, the sand on the bottom, the ocean floor, the light flickering, and I was diving down, and all across the bottom, in the depths, were pearls. Wedding rings, wedding bands, and they were just glittering. The sunlight was shining off of them, and I was gathering these bands, and I would dive a little further and there would be another one. It was a stormy time, but the Lord showed me. He was saying, you dig deep in my word. Those bands represent the covenant we have with Him, the covenant promises that He gives to us, supply for this life. He said there'll never end, never be an end to the supply of the promises, the covenant, the supply that I have for you that you will bring up from the depths of this ocean, my word of God. And He's proven it to
Amen.
Be true over and over and over. Unless you think this is a prideful sermon, I know that I'm not worthy of any of these things. I know that I fall short of the glory of God, as all do. I know that I'm a sinner saved now.
Yes.
By grace. It's His grace alone. I know His word says there are none righteous. No, not one.
Right.
And nothing that I do is through my own righteousness. I know that I am broken. Nobody knows it better than me. I know that I am broken. I know that I am flawed. I know that I'm at war continually with this flesh nature, and I will be till I go home to be with Jesus. I know that all glory belongs to Him, and that's the reason for this message. And in all of these things, I know and give testimony in order to encourage you today to glorify the Lord of glory. To encourage you further. Number 5, I know only in part. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. I only know in part. I know in limitation. I'm limited in what I know. I need you and you need me because I see in part, you see in part. One of the worst sins that we can commit is spiritual pride. I've seen it so many times as a Christian and as a pastor through the years when people become so arrogant in their own knowledge of the Word of God and think they're on a higher spiritual plane than everyone else. And they think that they know more and they pretend to be more supernatural than everybody around them. They want to project this aura of spirituality. And there's no humility. I'm no better than you. I know my failures. I know my faults. I know that apart from Him, I am nothing. But I do know that He has intervened in my life and done all of these things for me. And that leads me to number 6. I know that we are in the last days. I know that we are in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I know that these things are now. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no, I don't know the day or the hour of His coming. And I know that every age has seen a measure of this. I know that in recent years and then in recent months, things have exponentially just blown up on the prophetic scale. I know that these things have been taken to another level. One way you can know is that things that we once saw fulfilling prophecy were happening in areas. They were regional. They were happening in specific countries, specific places. Now we see a globalism that is rising that will not be stopped. And the Bible speaks of this globalism where man will arise in league with himself, eventually under the rule of the Antichrist. But man will consider himself to be God, and man will persecute the church of the living God, and there will be a time of great tribulation. I know that tribulation is coming. I never preach this to scare anyone because God has given us great and precious promises, and I'm not going to dwell on this morning. I know that all things are moving in that direction. But I know that Psalm 3 says, I know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
And we may go through weeping, but we have a great, great treasure coming, Jesus Christ Himself. I know that the falling away, the great falling away from the faith is happening and has been happening for some time right before our eyes. And I know that there is mixture in the church of Jesus Christ, that other things that are in opposition to the Word of God have been mixed in with the Word of God. And many do not even know what truth of the Word is in the house, what is called the house of God. I know that truly there is division and that this has come true, that the Lord taught me in Bible school years ago, that where it says nation shall rise against nation, that the original Greek is ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. And we've always seen a measure of that. And now I see this great division taking place between all ethnic groups. And I see that there is nation against nation, black nation against white nation, Chinese nation against Western nations, and Hispanic against this, and this one against this. and it's being fed by our own government and the governments of the world, stirring up this hatred all around the world. I know that Babylon is rising, just as the Word of God says. I know that spiritually, Tower of Babel is being built again. Man building a tower for himself unto heaven that he might proclaim himself to be God and in need of no other God. I know that we must make ourselves ready. Don't turn there, but Revelation 19:7 says, and the bride made herself ready. Made herself ready. Sometimes I've wondered, because I've preached about coming tribulation, and, you know, how can you prepare? Is it right to even preach to prepare? And then I see in the Word of God that the bride made herself ready. You must prepare if you're the bride of Christ. We must make ourselves ready for this time and for the time of the coming of our bridegroom. But I don't want to dwell on any of this today, because number seven, I know He's returning.
Yes.
I know that He is returning. Why, even, and I thought, wow, I'll take this in a totally different direction. In the oldest, some call it the oldest book of the Bible as far as having been written at an earlier time than even the first five books. I don't personally believe that, but it's very, very old. The book of Job. In Job, turn to Job 19:25 through 27. Even Job, before all of the types and shadows of the Old Testament, before the prophecies, before all of these things, before the coming, the first coming of Christ, dying on the cross for us, even Job looked down through the ages and saw what we are looking for right now. And he was able to say it with certainty. Look at this verse, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Can you say that?
Yes.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. And He shall stand at last on the earth. Amen. The Bible says He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives and proclaim Himself as King. Amen. Over this planet. And after my skin is destroyed, I just am amazed that Job's spiritual insight is the Lord has to reveal this to him. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I will rise again.
Yes.
And I will see, I will look upon Him with my eyes. Yes. How my heart yearns within me. This is amazing.
Amen.
Before the first coming, before the prophecies of the first and second coming, Job just cuts through all the years to the end of the age. I know that my Redeemer lives. He's coming again. He will stand on the earth.
Hallelujah.
And after my skin is destroyed, can you say that if you die before He comes again?
Yes.
And after my skin is destroyed, yet I will see Him in my flesh, in these eyes. Even though I'm raised and it's transformed, I get a glorified body, it's still my eyes shall look upon the Lord. I know this is true for all. I know that He is coming. I know He will descend, and all nations will witness it at one moment. I know that mockers are going to weep in the streets and wail when they see the face of the one that they rejected, and they look upon His pierced hands and feet. I know He will descend with a voice, with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and we will rise to meet the Lord in the air and come with Him as He comes to put an end to human rebellion. I know there's a heaven, and I know there's a hell. And I know that you and I must choose.
That's right.
Choose this day whom you will serve.
That's right.
I know that there are those who have called upon the Lord. All those who have called upon the Lord shall be saved. I know He rescued my soul. I know that I can live today for Him, and I can live again when He comes. I know that today, by Christ's power, I can overcome depression, fears, anxiety. Can I challenge some of you today? And some of you may, I don't want you to be offended at this. Don't think that I don't understand chemical imbalance. Don't think that I don't think that the brain can be sick. I know it can. Don't think that there aren't frailties in this body, and that there are great minds who know how to evaluate and how to prescribe, but I'm telling you this morning, it is not God's will that you continue in it. It's not His will that you be defeated by it. It's not His will that you accept it forever. You may need some medicine to get you through a hump, and I won't deny that, but I'm telling you, God has a plan to deliver you from depression. Depression is a spiritual condition, even when it becomes a condition of the mind, because depression, which comes first because of circumstances, will change the chemical makeup of your mind and will bring on a chemical imbalance, coming first as a spiritual attack from the enemy of your soul. I'm not condemning you, any of you, because I know we have plenty. I'm not condemning any of you who take medicine for taking medicine. I'm saying just look up each day in faith that your redemption is drawing near. Look up to a God who says, I can deliver you. Look up to a God who says, I will take depression from you. Over and over in His Word, David says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He says, all my anxieties, David says, I bring before you, yes. God. Look and see if there's any fear in me. Look and see if there's any anxiety yes. in me. Call upon the Lord for strength. And when it is hard, and when it still persists, and when it's there, you know what? Courage is not the absence of fear.
That's right.
Courage has never been the absence of fear. It is walking in faith in spite of fear.
Amen.
And in spite of anxiety. And in spite of depression, you don't give into it. You live according to faith in the Word of God, knowing that He is able Amen. To sustain you. Knowing that when your ship seems like it's going to sink, and the waves are pounding upon it from every side. He says, come to me. You say to Him, can I come to you on the water? He says, yes, Peter, come. And you get out and you walk on the waves Amen. And on the water.
Amen.
And Peter, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was fine. But when he looked at the waves around him, he was overcome with fear. And he began to sink. Where are your eyes today?
Right.
Are your eyes up on a resurrected living Lord who is able to do abundantly above everything you could ever ask
Amen.
Or think or imagine? Or are you caving in and sinking between and beneath the waves of despair? I know that in storms He carries me.
Yes.
I know that there are times of depression and anxiety, but I know that I had to press through and I had to continue, and I know He is my deliverer.
Amen. Amen.
He is my deliverer. I know that He's always been good to me. I get so upset, and I do understand, but I get so upset when I hear people saying, oh, I just had such an argument with God. And I know we say, well, God's able to handle it. He loves us. Yes, He loves us. He understands our frailties. And I was angry at God. I was so angry at God. And I'm stopping and I'm thinking, why? Why? He's never been anything but good to me. And He has allowed me to walk through some things that were so hard that I cried out to Him and I said, like David, all your waves and billows have gone over me. I thought I would die.
Yes.
But I never thought He was bad.
That's right.
Or thought to be angry at Him. I had to learn to trust Him.
That's right.
And lean upon Him. He's always been more than good to me. And He will continue. I know He will, because He says, I am the Lord. I change not.
Amen.
When He wept over Lazarus bound with grave clothes, He showed His compassion for us, even in our bondages. And I know that He weeps over you in your bondage. Those of you who are struggling with bonds, I know that He shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And I know that He shouts right now to your spirit.
Yes.
And says, come forth, come out of those grave clothes.
Yes.
It's time to step into what God has for you.
Yes.
It's time to come to the place where you can say, I know whom I have believed. And I know that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him.
Mm-hmm.
It's time to hear Him say, come forth. And I know that because He is no respecter of persons,
that's right.
Everything He's done for me, He will do for you.
Amen.
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 We're going to close the live stream. Those who are watching on